Well, turn with me this evening to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, as we continue now our series through the Psalms. Psalm 34. We heard Psalm 32, 33. This evening we heard 34. It's my intention next week to jump into the 40s. And so as we move along chronologically and jump from psalm to psalm, I would encourage you to maybe read through those psalms that you don't hear proclaimed and don't hear preached. So that might be Psalms 35 through 40-something over the next couple weeks or so. But this evening, Psalm 34. Let us hear God's word. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So for the reading of God's holy word. What a wonderful psalm, Psalm 34. This is a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of praise. Now, we remember, as we've been learning on Sunday evenings, that there are different genres of psalms. And that's important for us to remember as we want to identify what a particular psalm is, what kind of a psalm is. Identifying it can be important to understanding how to read it. And so as we've been learning, there are different genres of psalms, just as there are different genres of music. So just as you have jazz and blues and rock and classical and reggae and opera and on it goes, mariachi, all kinds of things. There are different genres of music. Well, the same is true with the Psalms. There are different kinds of psalms. And the Psalms actually were for singing and for praying. It's the songbook and prayer book of the Bible. But not all psalms are alike. Some psalms, as we've heard on many Sunday evenings, are psalms of lament, psalms of crying out to the Lord for terrible circumstances. Other psalms are psalms of repentance, psalms of crying out to the Lord and asking him for forgiveness of sins. Other psalms are psalms of wisdom. And some psalms are psalms of thanksgiving, like this one. Not all psalms are alike. And this was certainly one that was the occasion of thanksgiving, giving God praise for his deliverance, for giving something to David. The superscription there, that part at the very top of the psalm that's probably in your English Bibles, it's in smaller font. That's part of the psalm. It's the introduction to the psalm, really. And there we learn a little bit about the background to the psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. Abimelech is a name for Philistine kings. And this really gives us the background to the psalm. Some psalms we don't know why they were written. We don't know the background. Others we do. And this was certainly one of them. And so you probably remember the story. This was a time of a narrow escape in David's life. It was when he was being chased by Saul, the king of Israel, wanted his life. And David was so desperate. He's fleeing from Saul, and he goes down to that town Nob, which was only a couple miles from Jerusalem. And that town was called the town of the priests. That's where many of the priests who served in the tabernacle lived. And there he sneaks up to one of the priests and says, "Is there anything you can give me to eat? I have nothing." And he says, "I only have the showbread, the bread that goes out in the tabernacle." And he eats that. And he says, "Do you have any weapons?" And David was without anything. He had no food, no weapons. The priest says, "The only weapon I have here is Goliath's sword, the one that you took from him." And those classic words there in 1 Samuel, where he says, "Oh, there's none like it. Let me have it." And he takes it. And then what does he do? He flees to the land of the Philistines. He's so desperate. He's alone and with only a few people, and he's so destitute, has no weapons, no food, that he flees to the land of the Philistines, to Gath, which was actually the hometown of Goliath, thinking, "Well, if there's any place where Saul won't look for me, it's there." But of course, that turns out to be not such a good idea, because as he goes, people recognize him. Maybe the sword of Goliath was such an offense to the Philistines. Maybe they recognized it. But they begin to say, "Hey, that's the guy there that they sing of. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his tens of thousands." And it's so bad, they grab him and they bring him to the king of Gath, the king of the Philistines, whom they would call Abimelech. And he has to pretend like he's insane, remember? He pretends he's a madman. He lets the spit run down his beard, it says. He scratches on the wall. And they say, "Look, he's lost his mind." And he flees. And then he runs to a cave. And in that cave, he cries out to the Lord. And it was probably there where he wrote the psalm. Because then word is given to his family. And many men come to David's rescue. Some 400 men. Some 400 mighty men were loyal to him, who would follow him anywhere. And here is where David says, "The Lord has delivered me. It was a narrow escape. He almost lost his life. He was this close." And he's a kind of man who we could understand if people wrote a song about his greatness. You know, you read 1 Samuel and you think, man, if there was ever a screenplay, if there was ever a movie to be made, that David, this guy was amazing. And we would expect, out of all of that, for David maybe to write a story about himself. And to say, "I don't know how I did it. I went to the tabernacle, got some showbread, got Goliath's sword. I go to the land of the Philistines. Oh, that was a narrow escape, and had to, you know, pull a Jack Bauer there and get out of that situation. And now I'm in a cave, and then all these guys show up who are loyal to me. Now I got a little army." We would expect people to celebrate David's greatness. He was a great man. He was shrewd. He was able. He was a good leader. But that's not what David writes here. Instead, David makes his boast in the Lord. And he celebrates the Lord's attributes. Because one of David's greatest qualities, wrought by the Spirit, was that he indeed was a humble man. He saw himself as a poor and needy sinner. And that's good news for us this evening. If a man like David, with all of his abilities, abilities that most of us don't have, probably all of us put together, few of us, we probably couldn't even amount to the things that David did. We see that if he said, "I'm a poor and needy sinner, and the Lord is the one in whom I boast," it's good news for us who are poor and needy sinners as well. This is a psalm that calls us to worship the Lord and give Him thanks every time He delivers us out of anything. Not to say, I did it. I pulled it off. There I go again. I still got it. But rather to say, Lord, my boast is in You. That's what this psalm does. That's what this psalm calls us to do. When the Lord answers your prayers, or when He delivers you out of any trial, and He does. He does. He will this year. He did last year. He did the year before. Maybe small things, maybe big things. When He does, pray this psalm. Sing this psalm. Lift up its poignant words of praise to the Lord. And bless the Lord. David wrote this psalm so that it could be remembered for those kinds of times. Now, we may not catch that. We really can't catch that in the English, but you see it immediately in the Hebrew because it's an alphabetical psalm. It's an acrostic. In other words, each line, each verse begins with one letter from the Hebrew alphabet. That's the first thing you notice when you read this in the Hebrew. And so he wrote it in a way that would be remembered like an A, B, C, D, E, F, G kind of song. But for us, you know, it's maybe more helpful to recognize in our translation that the whole psalm put together has two main parts to it. Verses 1 through 10, the psalmist essentially says, worship with me. Worship with me. And in verses 11 through 22, he essentially says, listen to me. Listen to me. The first half of the psalm calls us to worship. The second half of the psalm calls us to hear the psalmist's exhortation to us to walk in the fear of the Lord and to trust in Him. As Charles Spurgeon said, the psalm is kind of divided into two so that it's almost like a hymn in the first 10 verses followed by a sermon. But ultimately, it's God who is calling us to do these things. He's only using the hand of David. He's using David's pen. Tonight, God calls us to worship Him. To worship Him. And to listen to Him. He uses this, His Word. He uses even the preaching that we'll hear this evening. But ultimately, it's He who speaks to us. It is He who calls us to worship Him and to listen to Him. And He calls us this evening to taste and see that He is good. And so let's meditate upon this psalm. Let's listen as He speaks to us from it. First then, in verses 1 through 10, the Lord says to us, worship me. Worship me. I am your deliverer. I am the one that will give you escape. I am the one that rescues you. Worship me. And there are three things here in verses 1 through 10. Three stanzas, so to speak, that the psalmist writes that speak of three major attributes of the Lord that David's giving God praise for. God's greatness, God's mercy, and God's goodness. Verses 1 through 3, notice that he praises God for God's greatness, for His greatness. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. So David didn't take credit for escaping from Saul or from escaping the Philistines. He didn't take credit for those 400 men that gathered around him and pledged their loyalty to him. He didn't boast in himself. His boast was in the Lord. His confidence was in the Lord, was in someone outside of himself. And it's amazing. Again, we need to allow these facts to grip us. Every time we read one of these psalms where David is giving praise to the Lord and saying, I make my boast in you. Because, you know, if you're not familiar with 1 and 2 Samuel, you're really missing out on not only a wonderful unfolding of redemptive history, but an amazing character from history, this guy David. I'm always impressed with him. He was a great man. By all standards, he was a great man. And here he is praising God for his greatness, not taking any credit himself, even though he was indeed a great man. He was successful in almost everything he did, on so many scores. He was a brilliant military leader. He possessed tremendous amount of courage, fighting lions and bears even when he was young. Shrewd. He was quick. He was someone who could think on his feet. He was the kind of guy that you wanted to be. That you wanted to be around. A little scary, but impressive. He was a great man. He earned the respect of friend and foe alike. From very early on, he became a legend in Israel, didn't he? People singing his praises. Imagine what that would do to our ego. If we were successful in almost everything. That was David. Not only was he successful in the things that God called him to do, he was just one of these guys you just didn't like almost. He was so good at everything. He was good at his hobbies. He could play music. He could write music. His songs have been in print for 3,000 years. He was a true Renaissance man. He didn't play at being a Renaissance man. He was a Renaissance man. He was that guy in the Dos Equis commercials. That's David. There's no joke about it. That's him. And yet he gives all the glory to God. He gives all the glory to God. Notice that. The humble hear, and they are glad. Proud are not glad to praise God for his greatness. But the humble are. David writes the psalm and praises God for his greatness. And God calls us, loved ones. He calls each and every one of us to praise him for his greatness. To praise him for his greatness. He is a great God. Mighty God. Awesome God. Every day, we're to praise God for his greatness. In the morning, in the evening. He's the God that spoke all things into existence. He's the God that is worthy to be exalted by us in our words, in our thoughts. He is the eternal creator of all things, the Lord of eternity, the giver of life, the one who continues to govern and uphold all things and sustain this universe that he has made. And he oversees every intricate detail every day as the earth continues to spin on its axis. He's a great God. He deserves our praise. He's the Redeemer who's reached down and in a free act of his love saved us through the living, dying, and rising of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy to be praised by us continually from our mouths, continually. Not in some superficial showcase sort of way, as we've been seeing, you know, more recently by certain athletes out on the field. We don't need to constantly go around and make sure that other people hear us praising God. God's not interested in our display of piety. Rather, our sincere praise for his greatness. Go into your room and praise God for his greatness. Do it. He is a great God. He is a great God. The Bible directs us to boast in the Lord. And it's good news for us, as I said, if someone as great as David could not celebrate his greatness, but rather celebrated the Lord's greatness. Because that's where our strength comes from too, then. We can be glad. We can boast in the Lord. The second thing that the psalm calls us to worship God for is his mercy. His greatness in verses 1 through 3. Then notice verses 4 through 7, his mercy. That's what he goes into next. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. David prayed. He cried out to the Lord, oh Lord, please. There were probably times in the cave where he was able to pray at length. And there were probably some of those short sort of arrow kind of prayers, like an arrow just shot up to heaven. Real quick, oh Lord, please don't let me die here. And he was delivered. And we need to remember that, loved ones. We need to remember that. So we pray on the beginning of a vacation, maybe, and we're getting on the road. Lord, just protect us now as we go on the road. Do we give God thanks that we arrived safely? It wasn't your incredible skills that should get the credit for that. God gave you those skills. He's the one that put the molecules together. He's ultimately the one that is to be praised. He ultimately is the one that receives the glory. And He's merciful to us, isn't He? He's so merciful to us. He provides us with escape time and time again. He provides us with food, provides us with shelter. He provided all those things to David in this situation. Escape, food, shelter. Eventually, supplies, weapons, troops. It didn't all come at once. And there were lengthy periods, no doubt, throughout all of that. Even as he writes this psalm, he still wasn't delivered. He was still a fugitive. And yet he's able to praise the Lord for His mercy. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. How often does God answer our prayers? How often does He deliver us out of trouble? How often is He merciful to us? This psalm calls us to praise God for His mercy. Thank you, Lord, for being merciful to me in body and in soul. And David praises God, saying, "Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed." This poor man cried. That's how he sees himself. "And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." That means that this psalm is for poor men and poor women, for people who see themselves as poor. David, a great man, still ultimately knows that he's a poor man. He's nothing. That all credit goes to the Lord, and yet the Lord is so merciful to reach down to us. That means that the psalm is for us who are poor, poor in spirit, poor in circumstances. Psalm for people who feel destitute or disadvantaged or alone, brokenhearted, crushed in spirit. It's a psalm for people who think they're at the end of their rope or stuck between circumstances that are like, as we say, a rock and a hard place. No way out. We can lift up these words to the Lord and remember that He is merciful, that He does, in fact, deliver. Promise of prayer doesn't mean that God is going to deliver us out of every circumstance in the way that we think He should or maybe expect Him to do. He's a lot wiser than us. God will change things as He sees fit and won't change everything difficult in our life. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, as He goes on to say. But He will preserve you as long as He desires. And He does hear your prayers. And He will work everything for your good. There is nothing good that He is going to withhold from you. Nothing. If He has withheld it from you, it's because He in His wisdom has deemed that it ultimately will not be good for you. And we can praise Him for His greatness, His mercy. And that means His protection. He protects you constantly with His omnipotent power. Notice what David goes on to say. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them." The angel of the Lord. That's that term for God Himself. Not just any angel. But the angel of the Lord. A pre-incarnate appearance of God the Son. That He encamps around His people. That He protects His people. It goes back really even to scenes like 2 Kings 6, you remember where Elisha asked the Lord to open the eyes of that young man so that he could see the Lord's protection. And the Lord granted him that. And he saw the hillside filled with chariots of fire. You see, there, that's what's protecting us. And the Lord protects you, loved ones. He protects you. You don't need a guardian angel. You have the angel, you have the Lord, the angel of the Lord. That means God is merciful. In other words, David is saying, "God rescued me, And you too are safe in His hands. That was David's situation in the cave of Adullam, that cave where he ultimately found some refuge. There, it didn't seem like the angel of the Lord was there, but the same circumstances that were true for Elisha and for so many others throughout redemptive history were true for him, and it's true for you as well. When you're afraid, when you fear, when you think of circumstances that are about to crush you, remember the angel of the Lord, he encamps around those who fear God. And He delivers them. The Lord is your refuge. The Lord is your strength. He's a great God. He's a merciful God. And He's a good God. That's the third thing He points out in verses 8 through 10. So verses 1 through 3, praises Him for His greatness. Verses 4 through 7, He praises Him for His mercy. Then 8 through 10, praises Him for His goodness. And there He bursts out in those wonderful words of praise. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. David had tasted. David had experienced. David knew the Lord was good even by experience. Well, we might shy away from that a little bit sometimes as Reformed people. You know, I don't want to talk about experience too much. You know, that's going back to the subjective. But the truth is that experience is part of being human. It doesn't mean that our experience rules. God's objective word is what rules over us. God's objective acts are ultimately what give us assurance. And yet God being merciful and being good calls us to experience His goodness. David challenges others. Taste and see that the Lord is good. When you want someone to taste how good something is, oh, just you got to taste this. This is unbelievable. This is so good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good. Oftentimes we forget that, don't we? Great, we understand. Merciful, okay, we get that too because we know we're sinners. Sometimes we forget that He's good. And we need to remember, this is where creation helps. Looking at the wonderful things in creation, and recognizing His goodness, the laugh of a child, the birth of a child, the sound of music, the beauty of a sunset. These things are things that God has painted before our eyes to display His goodness. The taste of good wine, the smell of good food. These are images that God uses. Don't say, oh, there goes Pastor Mike again talking about food and wine. God talks about food and wine. God talks about food and wine. Bring it up with Him. He uses that imagery so much. Why? Why? Why does He talk about food? Why? Why does He call Canaan the land of milk and honey? Why does He call His word, like places in Isaiah 55, as we heard earlier, milk, bread, rich food? Why is heaven described as a place where we delight in, listen, well-aged wine? Two-buck chuck. Well-aged wine. And rich food, full of marrow. Why does God use those images? Why does Jesus call Himself the bread of life, offering living water? Why? Why does He use the imagery of a feast, a banquet? Why has He given us a sacrament of food? Because they speak of His goodness. They speak of God's goodness. You remember that next time you taste something good. God is good. God is good. As Calvin said, if we ponder to what end God created food, we shall find that He meant not only to provide for necessity, but also for delight and good cheer. He's right. I prefer even more the words of the Anglican minister, Robert Capone, who said, to be sure, food keeps us alive, but that is only its smallest and most temporary work. Its eternal purpose is to furnish our sensibilities against the day when we shall sit down at the heavenly banquet and see how gracious the Lord is. Nourishment is only for a while. What we shall need forever is taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's time you hear a beautiful symphony. You see beautiful art, a beautiful sunset. Remember Psalm 34. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. He is great. He is merciful. He is good. And it's amazing, isn't it? Because we go looking for things that we think are good that aren't the Lord. It started with our first parents. Adam, woman, you have the whole garden. The whole garden to enjoy. Only that one tree. And the devil hates it when we taste and see that the Lord is good. If there's anything Satan, who is alive and well, doesn't want you to hear this evening, it's to taste and see that the Lord is good. He says, no. Whoa, just hang on there. You know, he's trying to hold you back. There's more to discover. Why don't you look at all this from another perspective? Don't follow the Lord. Don't be brainwashed by that old curmudgeon-y guy. Do things, think for yourself. Do things differently here. Let's just think outside the box a little. Big box, beautiful box, but let's just think outside the box a little. And you could become like God. And what do we read in Genesis? That they saw and tasted that it was good to be desired, right? And then they realized when their eyes were open the horrible thing that they had done. And nothing has ever changed, loved ones. This is what we do. Our minds just run constantly with imagination. That as one writer said, it's held captive by these secular stories that promise other ways to the good life. And that's why God comes and He assaults our imaginations with His Word and says, come back, taste and see that I am good. Where are you going? Taste and see that I am good. I am your Creator. I am the inventor of food and wine and music and art and beauty. Life. Taste and see that I am good. And you might say, well, how do I know He's good to me? Okay, He's a good God, but how do I know He's good to me? He's got an answer for that. Jesus says, well, before I leave, I'm going to leave a sacrament. And you're going to take this bread and this wine. You're not merely going to look at them, but you're going to put them in your mouth. You're going to eat and drink. You know that I am good to you. It's His pledge that He is good to us. And that a great feast is yet to come. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. David was rejoicing in the Lord's deliverance. And then he moves now in verses 11 through 22 to say, now listen to me. And here's where we see the genre borrow from another genre. Just sometimes as you hear music that will borrow from one genre to another, here we see him borrowing a little bit from a wisdom psalm, using wisdom. Verse 11, he says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? See what he's doing? He's saying, well, who out there doesn't want a good life? Who out there doesn't want to have life and many days and that he may see good? That's ultimately what everybody wants. Everybody. And he says, well, here's the secret. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. He was somebody who was qualified to say that. Here is the secret. And we often think that a life lived in submission to God will be dreary and dull and wreck our fun. You see, we're thinking again like Adam and Eve held captive by the lies of Satan. Our suspicion of God, our doubt that, is he really that good? Maybe the devil's a little better. And we doubt and we think that somehow a life lived in submission to God will be anything but enjoyable. David says, no, taste and see. And he says, look, what man is there who doesn't want these things? It's a rhetorical question. Everyone desires life and wants to see many days and good. And he says, here's the answer. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. They're the very words that Peter quotes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. We heard it this morning in the reading of the law. This is the way of peace. This is the way to the good life. No joke, no strings attached, no smoke and mirrors. This is the path of obedience, the path of walking in the fear of the Lord. And then he says, and call upon the Lord. The Lord not only tells us to listen to Him and say, children, walk in the paths of righteousness, but also trust in me. Trust in me. I'll take care of you. Verses 17 through 22. He says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. He doesn't say, what was that? I'm sorry. I was doing something over here. He hears when the righteous cry. He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord delivers him out of them all. How can we be sure of that? How can we be sure that the Lord hears us? How can we be sure that we're counted amongst the righteous? How can we be sure that ultimately He will deliver us out of all of our afflictions, though they be many? Because of the one who ultimately fulfills the psalm, which then the rest of the psalm goes into. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Sure, David probably wrote that thinking, speaking poetically, the Lord protects, keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. But there was something greater that happened later in redemptive history. And John draws upon that very verse and says Jesus fulfilled it. Turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Look at verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. The Psalms ultimately speak of Christ. And ultimately, he is the one, ultimately, who is praying that psalm and who fulfills that psalm. And we can call upon the Lord with confidence that he hears our cry, that he is a good God toward us, that he is merciful toward us, that this great God loves us because of the Lord Jesus, because of the one who went to the cross for us and was so crushed under the weight of God's wrath against our sins that were laid upon him, that he died before even the soldiers could break his legs. And not one of his bones were broken. And he is the one ultimately who was delivered out of his afflictions, where he was delivered from the affliction of death, that great mouth that had come to swallow him. The jaws were pried open, and he walked out of that tomb. That means ultimately that you will be delivered out of all of your afflictions as well. Not even death rules over you, Christian.
not even death. And that is something that not all of the rich and the powerful and the great of this age can possibly be delivered from. Not with all of their power, not with all of their wealth, not with all of their influences or their abilities, can they add one day to their life when death comes for them. But not Jesus. And you who are in Jesus will be delivered from that as well. The grave does not get the final word. The empty tomb does. And because Jesus walked out of that grave, well, then we can have confidence that the righteous will not be condemned. As the psalm goes on to say, the Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. You will not be condemned because condemnation has passed. You have passed from death and judgment and condemnation to life and justification because Christ's favor has been bestowed upon you. Do you want to be accepted by God this evening? Do you want to be delivered from death? Do you want to have the confidence that this great God will be merciful to you and good to you and hear you? Then draw near to Him through Jesus Christ. Come to Him through Jesus Christ. If you are brokenhearted and crushed in spirit and you feel that you cannot even move one inch, simply believe on the Lord Jesus. He will come for you. Take refuge in Him. Praise Him. Praise Him for His greatness. Loved ones, let our praise for God continually be on our lips. And let us again and again and again taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do taste that You are good. You, the living bread. And we long, Lord, for this great feast that is yet to come. Cause us, Lord, we pray daily to drink from You. And cause, Lord, we pray, our souls to thirst for You, and to be satisfied by You. Thank You that You are the God that brings satisfaction in Jesus Christ. We thank You for Him. We bless Your name. And we love the Lord Jesus. And we are in awe this evening that You, the great God, would stoop down to sinners like us and show Your mercy and Your goodness. Lord, fill our hearts with praise, we pray. And thank You for Your promise to deliver us out of our afflictions, even death itself. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.